Good morning. Turn in your copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Hear the word of our Lord. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. In this text and in the text that follow, we will be looking at what they teach us about Jesus, or more particularly, who is this Jesus? And as we get to this text, last week we covered the healing of the centurion's servant, and if you remember, that healing took place in a city, Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was located at the northern and slightly western coast of the Sea of Galilee. Nain is a city located roughly 20 miles southwest of Capernaum, and then also southeast of Nazareth. This is important. It's important because verse 11 opens telling us that the day after he healed the centurion's servant, that they went into the city of Nain. Now, for us, in our modern context, traveling 20 miles is not a big deal. We travel 20 miles quite often, and multiple times a week. But I would remind you that in Jesus' day, the rich and the powerful were the ones who had means of travel outside of their own 2 feet. And so it was the rich and the powerful who would be traveling by horse. Jesus, however, does not. He walks these 20 miles. And so it's important then, as we get to this, we need to understand that where this city Nain is located is going to have a particular impact, humanly speaking, on how we expect Jesus to respond. Last week, in considering the centurion, you will remember that the centurion made the case that he was unworthy. And yet when he went to the Jewish leaders, they made the case that Jesus should heal his servant because he is worthy and he loves the people, Israel specifically. We are not given any such information about this woman or about her son. We are simply told very few details. We know the city that they were from, the city of Nain. We know how far Jesus had to travel to get there. We know that this is a woman burying her son. And we know that she is a widow. We do not know what nation she was from. We do not know if she was a Jew or a Gentile. All we know is that she was a widow who had one son and was on her way to bury that one son. Now, why is this important? You see, we can be tempted to read from our own circumstances today back into the way that things were then. And if we do that, we will miss this very important fact of life in the ancient world. And that was that women were not, by and large, highly regarded. And also, women were dependent either upon their husband or their male offspring to ensure that they were taken care of financially. So here's the significance of these details being pointed out. We've already been told that that ideal and primary source of financial support was gone. She's a widow. Her husband has died. We don't know how long he had been dead. We simply know that he was dead. We really don't even know how old her son was. We're told a young man. So perhaps in his teenage years. And now, after her husband has died, she is going and experiencing the death of her only son. What this means for her is she is being thrown into a state of poverty, and very suddenly. That she is going from essentially being taken care of to probably she'll be living on the streets. This is a rather dire situation. And Jesus had just arrived after a long journey. He hasn't even made it into the city. He's just coming up to the gate. And remember, we affirm that Jesus is human, right? He's the God-man, God incarnate. But we've already seen on other occasions where he's hungry because in his humanity, he must have food. And so also, we ought to see in this that in his humanity, he would be tired. It's a 20-mile walk in a not very cool region of the world. And Jesus is getting to this city, and as he approaches, he sees something. He sees a funeral, and he knows right away that it's a funeral involving a widow. Now, how would he know that? Well, in the ancient practice, as they were marching to the sites of burial, the related family would be at the front of that crowd. And so Jesus would have seen that there was one woman at the very front. He would have seen there is no husband. And he would have been able to put together, because our text calls it an open coffin. It's a little bit deceitful because we understand coffins can be either open or closed, right? They have a lid. Well, theirs did not. So Jesus would have seen that it is a male offspring, a male relative who has died. But when we remember the distance, we have to understand he would have been very tired and he would have been thirsty. The reason that we read from 1 Kings 17 is that we see there are certain parallels that Luke seems to be making to that account. where you have a prophet of God who comes into a city where there's a widow and he provides for her through the instruction of God, provides for her and her son to have bread, to have the flour and the oil that never run out. And as he's staying with her, her son dies. Luke wants us to see some connections here. So as we get to this, Luke is really wanting us not so much to focus on the miracle as what the miracle says about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And I believe this is why there's so little details given about the mother, the widow, and her son. Because it's an important detail for this account, but it's not important for his point. That we don't need to know more than just a widow is burying her son. So what does this teach us about Jesus? Who is he? And the first thing that I want you to take away from this is that Jesus is bewilderingly compassionate. Now, again, think about this. He has just traveled this long distance. He would have been tired, as I've already said. He would have been thirsty. And yet, he does not allow his own circumstances to hinder him from showing compassion and mercy. We read that he sees her. He sees the widow, and immediately we're told he had compassion on her. But his compassion is strange. And it's strange because while we're told he had compassion, we're also told he gives her this really weird command. Do not weep. When was the last time you attended a funeral and spoke with the family who had just buried a relative or a loved one and you said to them, do not weep? That's not something that we normally say. We could even say that's not something that's socially acceptable. Jesus, in his compassion, tells her to not weep. We're also, it's made very clear why Jesus told her not to weep. Because Jesus had an idea. He had a plan. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Jesus told her not to weep because as soon as he saw her, he determined he was going to raise the son. There was no processional that came to him, giving him reasons as to why it would be good for this woman and the city of Nain for this son to be raised. No one came making arguments that this guy is worthy, and he's definitely not making a case that he is unworthy. He's dead. Jesus didn't ask for her consent. He didn't ask for the son's consent. He didn't ask for the approval of the elders. Jesus goes, we're told he has compassion, and it's this compassion that drives him to raise the man from the dead. Also, I want you to notice in other accounts, like in 1 Kings, anytime a prophet goes to raise someone from the dead, they do so in the name of their God. Think about that. Miracles that are performed. The Old Testament prophets perform miracles in the name of Jehovah. In the New Testament, the apostles perform miracles in the name of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't do that. He simply says, young man, I say to you, arise. The idea of raising from the dead is not altogether foreign from the prophetic ministry, but what is foreign is the idea of doing so based upon your own inherent power. So while we see Jesus' great compassion for her, we also see that he holds the very power of life and death in his hand. He doesn't need to go and seek the approval of men or seek the blessing of the Father because he holds that power himself. Jesus holds the power of life and death. I alluded to this earlier, but again, I would remind you that the difference between the centurion, or one difference between the centurion and the widow, is that Jesus knows nothing about this woman except that simple fact, she is a widow burying her only son. Jesus has all of the information that he needs. And so he says to the woman, he says, I say to you, or to the son, I say to you, arise. But there's something else that I want to point out with our children speaking loudly today. I would also highlight when he is raised, the very first thing that he does is speak. Now, we don't know how old he was again. We don't know what he was saying. But that's what he does. We don't even know who he's speaking to. But what we do know at the end is that the conclusion of the matter, according to both crowds that were present, is that God has sent a great prophet. But beloved, that's not Luke's point. Luke doesn't want us to walk away from this thinking God sent a great prophet to the city of Nain. What Luke wants us to walk away from this text is with the understanding that it wasn't a great prophet. It was the great prophet. And more than that, he wants us to walk away with the understanding that this is no ordinary prophet. I mean, I want you to notice how Luke identifies Jesus throughout this text. And if you do a quick comparison to the previous text, like in verse 2, chapter 7, or verse 3, rather, when the centurion has heard about Jesus, he sends for him. And Jesus goes to him. Jesus is begged. But then when we get to verse 11, we're only told he went. His disciples went with him. He drew near to the gate. And then in verse 13, we read, when the Lord saw her. What's the significance? What is Luke driving at? Well, again, look at how he describes the Lord's disposition towards the widow. It's not he wept. It's not he was filled with sorrow. But what he says is the Lord saw her and the Lord had compassion. You see, what Luke wants us to do is he wants us to understand this Jesus, the same one who healed the centurion's servant, this Jesus is none other than God Himself. This Jesus is none other than the Lord God Almighty. And to highlight this, hear these words. The way that the Lord describes Himself to Moses when Moses asked to see His glory in Exodus 34. We're told in verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed," what does He proclaim? "The name of the Lord." And what is that name? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What Luke is doing is he is bringing those two aspects, the name associated with Jehovah, Lord, and the way in which the Lord describes Himself to Moses, as a way of saying this Jesus is Jehovah. That He's none other. He's not merely a great prophet. He is the prophet that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, promised would come after Him. Jesus is that promised Messiah. Jesus is none other than God Himself. And so as we understand this, what we should do is we should take from this and draw an analogy to our spiritual life. It's the reason why we read from Romans chapter 9 to remind us that the Lord has mercy on whom He will. That in our sins, we are dead men. We have as much power to turn from our own sin and to direct our lives and our hearts to God as the widow's son had to raise himself up from the dead. Jesus is the Lord, the merciful and compassionate Lord. He's also the Lord who saves dead sinners. And this is the hope for us. Because you see, apart from the Lord's working, apart from the Lord coming and addressing our wicked and sinful hearts, we would be left in a state of dead, walking dead rebellion against Jehovah. We would be in a constant state of fighting against Him in a losing battle because we're dead spiritually. But the good news of the gospel is that God fulfilled His promise. He promised all the way back in the garden to Adam and Eve that one day the seed of the woman would come and that seed would crush the head of the serpent. And that promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not merely some great teacher or some great preacher. He's not merely a prophet that is greater or not quite as great as other prophets. He is the Lord God Himself. And as He will declare, and as His apostles will declare, there is salvation in no other. Beloved, we are called upon today to bow our knees to the Lord Jesus, to recognize Him for who He is. You see, part of the problem with the crowds is they got one thing right, but they missed the point. They understood that He's a great prophet, but they missed which great prophet He is. They understood that He's God visiting his people, but they misunderstood the extent of that. They didn't get that it's not merely God visiting his people in the same sense that God visited his people in the ministry of Elijah. They missed that this is not just God visiting through another man, but that this is Emmanuel, God with us. Their response of fear or a reverential awe was correct and proper, and it's good that they glorified that they glorified God, but they missed the point. The point was found in who Jesus is inherently. His message flows out of that. And the sad reality is that time and time again, this is the story. This is the way that people go, not just the Jews. It's the way that even people go in our own nation. There are many in our nation who would call themselves Christians, and yet they treat God like he's some miracle machine. Have you seen The Princess Bride? Am I dating myself a little bit with that one? The Princess Bride and Miracle Max. Miracle Max is how we tend to treat God. Like all we have to do is just go to God for that little miracle pill covered in chocolate, and then we can go on our way and do whatever we want. And we miss who Jesus is. Jesus is not merely one who can raise the physically dead. He is one who raises the spiritually dead as well. And he issues this warning. He issues a warning to those who would miss who he is. To use the language of our culture, there's a warning to those who would misidentify Jesus. And the warning that Jesus gave was that in the last day, many would come to him and many would say, Lord, I did this and this and this. I did all of these things in your name. But where they failed was that they didn't understand and identify Jesus for who he is inherently. So, beloved, we are being called today to properly recognize Jesus. And the way in which our text calls us to do that is to recognize Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Jehovah. I say recognize because whether we do or not doesn't change who he is. But we are called upon in this text to recognize who he is, that he is the Lord, the compassionate and merciful and gracious God. We are called to recognize that it is Jesus who holds the power of life and death in his hands. To recognize that it is Jesus, the Lord, Jehovah. And it is Jesus alone who saves people. Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? We should all know about Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as the one who has raised you to life? While we aren't given many details about the widow and her son, we can guarantee that the widow and the son never looked at Jesus the same way again. Do you know Jesus? Here are some things that you can look for to help in answering that question. And it's one that we must all wrestle with and we must continually wrestle with. Jesus said, if you love me, and this is the kind of knowing that we're talking about, if you love me, keep my commandments. His apostle, the apostle John, goes so far as to say that if you say you love God but don't keep his commandments, if you say you love God but don't love his people, you're a liar. Do you know Jesus? Not merely knowing about him, but do you know him? Do you know him as Jehovah, as the Lord God Almighty? Do you know him as the Savior, as your Savior? Not a Savior, not a potential Savior, not the Savior for other people or for not the Savior of your great granddaddy who was a Baptist preacher, or I guess we should say a Presbyterian preacher, given our context. Do you know Jesus personally? Have you taken your sins and laid them at his feet? Have you bowed your knee and submitted yourself to his righteous judgments about what sin is, about the condition of your own soul? Well, if you haven't, you are called today. The Lord Jesus himself calls you to bow the knee, to rightly acknowledge Jesus is Jehovah, the Lord of life, the merciful and gracious God. And he calls you today to bow your knee in humble reliance upon him and to commit yourself to his service. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, we do not keep in mind who Jesus is as we ought. And we are tempted to, on the one hand, somewhat correctly identify Jesus as these crowds did, but on the other hand, to not go far enough. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our arrogance, presuming to know more than you, presuming to know better than you. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We ask that you would drive us to Christ. And Father, we ask that you would deliver us from our bondage to sin and death. Free us from the power and the realm of Satan. And we ask that you would bring us into your family. Adopt us as sons. Raise our dead souls from the grave. And give us life that comes in Christ and through Christ alone. Father, we ask that you would make us a people who show that we love Christ through commitment and obedience to your commands. And Father, help us also to demonstrate our love for Christ through our love for one another. And this we pray, not that we would be exalted, not that we would be lifted up, but that Christ would be glorified, and that all who see us would see a glimpse of Christ each and every day. Amen.